Just a quick reminder also, the 19th of this month, 7 o'clock on Friday, is our men's planning session. We will also probably conduct a business meeting at that time, so ladies, if there's anything you would like brought up, any programs or things that you would like to see, please let one of the men know, and we can discuss that at the meeting. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this is where we'll be primarily tonight. The lesson tonight is more of a commentary, really, than a sermon. But we'll get started here because it is a very important part of the Bible that explains an awful lot. Verses 15 and 16 reads, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ." How many times do we get frustrated when we read our Bibles and we look at the division that we call the Old Testament and the New Testament? And when we look at those, we kind of see two different gods. In the Old Testament, we see a God who is dictatorial, if you will, one who is oftentimes demanding and harsh. We oftentimes read about him punishing with death those who do not obey him. Sometimes we see him as being rule-driven, and how those 600-plus laws were given through Moses, and how those laws, in essence, enslaved a nation. Then we come to the New Testament. We read really about a different God if you take the two and put them side by side. This is a God of love, who threw the rules out the window, so to speak, who loved people who others wanted to kill. This God was nice. This is the God they want, not the God of the Old Testament. Did God change somewhere along the line? Did God get nicer as he got older in human years? Did God change his plans? Did he change his mind about how to change mankind? Did he change his goals for his creation? The answer is absolutely not. No, he never changed. From the creation of all that was good, God, from that very beginning, wanted his creation to have a relationship with him. It was his creation that broke that relationship. God, by the way, for his creation, knew that that was going to happen. God already had a plan for his creation to be able to continue the goal of living forever in a spiritual world with him. From the curse given to Satan when he was in that form of a serpent, that there would come from a woman an offspring that would bruise or crush the head of the serpent, Satan. But God knew that in that process, Satan would inflict harm on that offspring. He would bruise his heel. When God called Abram, God made a promise to him. It was a promise that is directly related to what I have been sharing with you. In Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, it reads, "And the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your relatives and from your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The end result of the promise is that through Abraham, all the nations on earth would be blessed. When Isaac was born, he was not the chosen one who would bless all nations. Isaac was not the promise, but he was part of the seed from whom the promise would come. And that is where our text of this evening comes into place, in Galatians chapter 3. In Paul's day, and pretty much even today, a covenant was binding. A covenant cannot be annulled or changed once it has been ratified. And while we can make some changes, for the most part, the idea is that when a legal agreement is made, there is very little that you can do to change it. Think about it this way. You are buying your home for the very first time, and it is a very large sum of money. Right now, $10 is a large sum of money when you go to the grocery store. But let's just say that, you know, you're sitting there and you've made this decision, and you're excited on one hand and you're scared on the other. The scary part is the point that this is more than likely the longest financial contract that you will ever sign in your life. Probably up to this point, the longest contract might have been 3 to 5 years, say when you bought a new car or something. But this time you're going to be signing a contract for 30 years. Now, according to the original contracts that you would sign, you do not have the right to simply say to the bank that you don't want to pay the interest on that mortgage. You can't do that. And likewise, the bank can't come to you right away and say, okay, you know, you still got 20 years to pay on your loan, but we need the money today. They can't do that because between the two, a binding contract has been made. And it is on this contract that Paul uses as an illustration. The contract was that God made a promise to Abraham. And that promise was to be fulfilled in the seed or the offspring of Abram. Now we know the promise because we read it, that all nations of the earth would be blessed, verse 3 of Genesis 12. But the Jews decided that it meant that they were the ones who were blessed, and they were the only ones that were going to be blessed. But Paul is reminding them, because we need to understand that when Paul established these churches in Asia, that Paul would go and preach in the synagogues. Now, he did preach in the streets. He did draw a lot of Gentiles to him, but for the most part, he had a start in the synagogues. There were a lot of Jews that Paul had converted. But Paul has said, you can't change the covenant. You can't change that promise. You don't have the power to do that. It was clear that the promise would come from the seed of Abram. The seed who blessed all nations was Christ. It was not Isaac. And Paul is pointing and standing on that promise. If you will, let's look at verses 17 and 18 of Galatians 3. Paul said, this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham, by a promise. Paul looks at the promise and the law, and he answers the legal questions that the Jewish leaders were asking. In verse 19, he says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. The law was not plan A. Jesus was not plan B. Now, that's the way we like to look at things. That's the way, you know, it seems rational to us, but there wasn't a plan A and a plan B. And the God of the Old Testament is the very same God that we read of in the New Testament. God calls people the very same way today as he did back then. He calls us also to live by the same faith. The law was given because sin became man's go-to choice as human beings. And that law would remain in effect until the promise came. Jesus Christ. But Paul also knows that there's another question that has to be tackled, and that is found in verses 21 through 25. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that would give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Point is very simple. The law was given to be a guardian, or maybe in even oversimplified terms, a babysitter. It was going to stay that way until Christ came. The law was what taught man how to behave. It taught him how to live. It taught him how to see the holiness of God, and it also taught the desire that he has for us to live a transformed life. And yet, it was that law that kept us bound, because it would end up being that the promise, Jesus Christ, is what was going to come and set us free. How many times have you been driving down the road, you come across a bridge, across a river or a lake or whatever it is, and you see that sign at the thing, no fishing off the bridge? There's one place in which a sign like that is located. And when you see the sign, it will make you scratch your head, because that sign is located on the Royal Gorge Bridge in Colorado. That bridge is 60 feet long. It's 18 feet wide. And yet you'll find on that sign, no fishing from the bridge. The reason you scratch your head is that bridge is 1,000 feet above the Colorado River, or the Arkansas River. Why would you put a sign there? The fish would be dead before you got it reeled in. And it's obvious that you can't fish there. So why does Paul have to remind people that the law was not the promise of salvation? Shouldn't it have been really obvious that the law really could not save anyone? And yet, there are times where we need a sign to remind us of the obvious. Let me ask you another quick question. Because we have made over the last couple of decades a big deal about the Ten Commandments being posted on our public buildings. If you strictly lived by each one of those commandments, are you saved? Absolutely not. They're good, extremely good moral code to live by, but there is no salvation in them whatsoever. There was no salvation in the 600 plus laws in the law of Moses. Not a single piece of salvation, even though the same faith was required to believe. In this book, in this chapter, Galatians chapter 3, it is telling us on that sign that Jesus and only Jesus saves. He is the promise that all nations of the earth will be blessed. Let us read the last four verses, starting in verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Heirs according to promise. That promise that cannot be annulled. That promise that we cannot divorce ourselves from or change or anything else. Like the Ten Commandments, it has been set in stone. And we can, in our own minds, try to change it, but it will never change. And what we are being told is to go live it. We are being told to live like we have been saved. Live like Jesus has set us free. Live as a child of God. If there is anyone here this evening who is in need of the invitation, if tonight you have decided that your faith has led you to repent and confess and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and that is your desire tonight, we want to give you that opportunity. Maybe tonight is the night that you need to personally make some things right between you and God. And maybe it needs to be done in a public way, and maybe not. If not, go to God in prayer and ask His forgiveness. But if there's anything you need tonight, whether it is just for our prayers, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.